Well, go back with me then to Genesis chapter 3. Last Wednesday, we began a study in Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, when I started in Genesis, I said I don't want to try, I'm going to try not to get bogged down. And I don't really think I'm getting bogged down in Genesis chapter 3, because this is a portion of Scripture that deserves very close examination. In fact, I would venture to say this: if we're going to understand anything about the grace of God, if we're going to understand the work of God in salvation, we must understand some things about Genesis chapter 3. We've got to understand some things about the fall of man. And in that regard, it's one of the most vital chapters in all of the Word of God. Here's the foundation. Here's the foundation right here in Genesis chapter 3, upon which all gospel truth is built. And all the doctrinal rivers of the Word of God, really, they all come forth out of Genesis chapter 3. And if God would be so pleased to give us an understanding of that which is before us this evening, and we'll be looking also at Genesis chapter 3 again next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, if He would give us an understanding of this, then we would really begin to perceive the greatness of God's salvation. Somebody said this is the seed plot of all the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 is. Right here is our fall. Here's the reason we're in the condition we're in. You say, Jim, look at our nation, look at our world. And I mentioned this in seeking God's face in prayer. The sinfulness of our world and the rottenness of it, the corruption of it, the immorality of it, the meanness of it. Where did it all come from? Well, right here in Genesis chapter 3. This is the origin of all of it. What about Satan? What about the devices of Satan? The deceitfulness of Satan? How he masquerades himself as an angel of light? Where does all this begin as far as Satan's dealing with men in very subtle ways? It starts right here in Genesis chapter 3. What about our inability as sinners? What our disinterest in the things of God and our lack of desire, lack of willingness to come to Christ for salvation? Where can that be traced to? Well, it's traced right here to Genesis chapter 3. Our Lord said in John 5 and 39, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." And then in John chapter 6, He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Well, what's the reason for the lack of willingness, and what is the reason for the lack of ability to come to the Lord? Well, it's to be found here in Genesis chapter 3. Here the effects of man's sin are set forth, and the devastating results of this sin are still being felt today within you as well as outside of you. What's the reason for old age? What's the reason for aches and diseases? And what's the reason for the COVID-19 virus? What's the reason for all of our difficulties? Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual? What's the reason for it? Well, trace it all back right here to Genesis chapter 3. And here in this one chapter, we see God's attitude toward fallen sinners. He seeks the lost. He goes after Adam and Eve. They had sinned and they hide from God, or attempt to hide from God. Such a foolish thing. Adam, we see how far you've fallen because you try to hide from God. And men have been trying to hide from God ever since. And yet here we see the pursuit of God in mercy and in love. It's all to be traced back to Genesis chapter 3. Here we see God's gracious provision for sinful men. And that provision is indeed the seed of the woman, because the Lord himself announced his coming, and that he would bruise the head of the serpent. And in doing that, he himself, his heel would be bruised. And then, of course, the Lord shows the reason the world, the earth is in the shape it's in. God pronounced a curse upon the earth. It brings forth thorns and briars and things of that nature. Now we know the reason why some of the beasts are fierce against man. It's like much of creation has risen up against us. Because in Adam we raised up our hands of rebellion and defiance against God. And as a result of that, it's like most of creation has raised up its hands against us. And it's against us. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation groans, waiting for the redemption, waiting for that day when God will make all things new. And then we see here in Genesis chapter 3 that way by which God saves sinners, by substitution. And at the very end of the chapter, we see God taking animals and he kills them. And then he robes our fallen mom and dad. And even so, he killed his son. The innocent died for the guilty. And he robes us in his righteousness. Well, God put man in the garden, put him in this paradise, and he put one tree in the middle of the garden as a reminder to Adam that Adam was not an independent man. He was dependent upon God, and he was responsible to God, and he answered to God. The Lord had said to Adam, "You've got dominion over all the earth, but this one tree right here will remind you, you are responsible and you answer to me. You are indeed, you have dominion over all the animals, but I have dominion over you," God said, "and therefore I put this particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I put it there. It has fruit on it that will be, it'll bear fruit all year round. But you must not eat of it. Do not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." That's the only restriction that God put upon man's liberty. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's the fall when we get to Genesis chapter 3. And I may shock you by what I'm going to say now, but I really believe it. I'm thankful for Adam's fall. I am thankful for Adam's fall. Martin Luther made this statement, "Oh, blessed fall." So I don't even understand how you can say that, Pastor Jim. Well, I'll tell you this. If there had not been the fall of Adam, if he had not fallen then, there was always that possibility that he would fall. There could never be any certainty that he wouldn't fall. And then this, had there been no fall, there would be no way for God to set forth his greatest glory. You can't know the grace of God and the mercy of God unless the grace of God and the mercy of God are necessary. You see, with Adam, grace wasn't necessary. He hadn't fallen. Mercy wasn't necessary. He hadn't sinned. And the only way we're going to know in reality the redeeming grace and love of God, the glory of His salvation by saving men and women and boys and girls through a suitable substitute, the only way that could ever happen was through the fall. And understand this, since we fell by representative, which we did, this man Adam, he was the representative of the whole human race. Like it or not, you became a sinful person due to your relationship to Adam. That is just a fact. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, as far as that goes. It's still a fact. You see, the angels, when they fell, they fell individually. They did not all fall in Lucifer. Now, one third of the angels, they said, we're going with Lucifer. And they followed Lucifer. But they fell individually, not through a representative. Therefore, there was no mercy, there was no grace, there was no forgiveness for any of the fallen angels, which we call demons. And the reason there's no grace for them, the reason there's no mercy for them, is because they did not fall through a representative. We fell through Adam. That gives us great hope that through another representative we'll be saved. Through another representative, even the Lord Jesus. In Adam we fail. Oh, we have hope, though, that in another representative we'll rise. We'll rise up from the ashes. We'll rise up from death. We'll rise up from corruption. We'll rise up from immortality to inherit the glory of the kingdom of God in, through, and by Christ Jesus. So I say the fall is a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, I was thinking today about the happiness of our first parents in the Garden of Paradise. It had to be more glorious than we could ever possibly conceive. Adam was formed in the image of God. He walked and talked with God. He had reverence for the Lord, but he spoke freely with the Lord. He had no desire, he had no thought of even remotely doing anything against the will of God. And for this man, God was determined to make a bride. God gave him a wife. Scripture says, a help meet. That is, one who was worthy to be his bride. And her worthiness, get this now. Her worthiness was that she was brought forth by God out of the man who was made in the image of God. He's her worthiness. He's her fitness. And Adam was a figure of him who was to come, according to Romans chapter 5. The God-man. And as Eve came forth from Adam, according to the purpose of God, so the Lord Jesus, His bride, it comes forth from Him, according to God's purpose. And the bride of our Lord Jesus, His redeemed people, His church, we find our fitness and our worthiness in our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eve found her fitness in Adam. We find our fitness in Christ Jesus. Now, this delightful happiness of Adam and Eve conversing with and spending much time with God, it was unspeakably delightful. And we don't know how long they stayed in that state of perfection. And it's useless to speculate. But we know, as we studied last Wednesday, that Satan entered into the garden. He watched what happened. He saw God make this crowning creation of man right out of the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into him the breath of life. And here's this marvelous man. Brilliant. No flaw. No sin. This is God's crowning glory of the things that he had made. And then he watched as God put Adam in a sleep and took a rib from him and made a woman. And the serpent, being brilliant himself with a brilliance above man, he saw that Eve was the weaker vessel. Now his desire is to cause Adam to fall, because he knew Adam was the representative of everybody else who's going to live. But he dared not go after Adam, who was created in the image of God. He's going to go after the weaker vessel. And she is called the weaker vessel in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so he seduces Eve to commit this grave sin against God. He says this to her in verses 4 and 5. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Why, the woman had said to him, "Well, we can eat of the fruit of any of the trees of the garden, but of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't touch it, don't eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die." And the serpent just outright lied. "Ye shall not surely die." And let me tell you this. Fallen man has ever since readily believed Satan's lies rather than believe the word of God. Believe the devil's lies. And he says to her in verse 5, "God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened." He said, God's keeping something from you. He knows that if you eat of that fruit that he told you not to eat, that you'll be just like God is. And you will be absolutely independent and free. And you know, that's what all men say they want. "I want to be free." And they say, "I have a free will. I have a free will." This is the temptation of the serpent to Eve. You don't have a free will. You won't answer to God anymore. You'll be the master of your own fate. And that lie still goes on. Especially in churches. You don't have a free will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, Satan holds you captive by his will. You think your will's stronger than Satan's? It's like one of the old writers said, free will can't cure a toothache. You think it can save your soul? Free will can't cure you of your ailments. "Oh, I've got this COVID-19. "Well, just exercise your free will and get over it." "Well, I can't do that." And yet you think you can exercise your free will and get over your depravity? Get over your spiritual death? Get over your alienation from God Almighty? You think your free will has that kind of power? You have drunk Satan's Kool-Aid. That's your problem. That's what you've done. He says, God doth know that in the day you eat, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be free. And you'll have, your knowledge will have no restrictions. God's keeping things from you, Eve. And then we get to verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how'd she see it was good for food? I think that the serpent ate of it, and then I think she ate of it. And she didn't drop dead. She didn't drop dead because she isn't the representative. And when she ate of it, it sure enough didn't have an effect on Adam. She saw it as good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Eve, aren't there lots of pleasant things to the eyes in the garden, to your eyes in the garden? In fact, isn't everything in the garden pleasant to your eyes? Why are you now so taken up with that one tree and that one fruit? It's like that she's just preoccupied with this tree now. A tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He willed to eat. And then the eyes of them both, and I drew your attention to that last week, because her eyes weren't open to see that she was naked when she ate. Her eyes and his eyes were opened only when he ate. Now here's the thing. You see, Satan will mix some truth in his error. Because he has said, go back up here to verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And we read there in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. But they didn't like what they saw. It wasn't at all what they expected. Now they see they're in a mess. Now they see that they're aliens from God. Now they see they're trespassers in God's garden. Now they see they're in trouble. Oh, they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and now they know good. They know what goodness is, but they don't know how to do it. And the scripture says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we will say about each one of us, well, this is a good man right here. There's a good woman right there. There's a good man right there. Well, good as we define good, but not good as God defines good. Because God looked down from heaven, Psalm 14, God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God. He said, they're all gone out of the way. They're all stinking. He said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your grandma, not your grandpa. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what God said. He's right, we're wrong. Oh, this had a devastating effect upon them. Their eyes are open, and they didn't like what they saw. And I thought about this morning while I was working on this message. They had, I put it this way, a blissful blindness before this. A blissful blindness. Everything was beautiful. They didn't see any evil. They didn't see any corruption. They didn't see any death. And now their eyes are open, and it's a sad, sad sight. Because they have committed a very high crime against God. And this man Adam, he was a representative man. And when he raised up his fist against God and put his fist in God's face, so did we. God help us and God forgive us. That's what we did. So their eyes were open to things distressing, open to things troubling, open to give themselves heartache. Oh, we're in trouble now. Oh, Eve, what have we done? Oh, what have we done? But they never sought mercy from God. Did you ever notice that? They didn't say, "Oh, Lord, forgive us. We have messed up big time." No. They're going to run from God. That's what they're going to do. It says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked. Well, wait a minute, there's naked yesterday and it didn't bother them. Weren't they? Sure. Right, the last verse of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Didn't anything to be ashamed of. But now they're naked, and they're going to try to cover up that nakedness. Remember this. The real nakedness is not the nakedness of the body. See, there are a lot of preachers. I remember back in Bible college, one preacher preached on this, and he talked about women ought not wear mini skirts, and that's back when I was coming in, you know, and stuff like that. Said because Adam and Eve was the Lord said, "You're naked. We need to cover up the body." That's not what this is about. Now listen, you'll learn something. Say, well, we believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. I know they were literally naked, that's true. But this is talking about a nakedness of the soul. That's what you got to understand. Their souls are naked. Their souls were covered in purity. Not anymore. They don't have any. Been stripped of it. Their souls were covered in innocence. Not anymore. Innocence gone. They're naked. They don't have any innocence. And their souls were covered, listen, with righteousness. Now, not the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, the righteousness of the man, Adam. And now, they lost that righteousness. They're naked. You see, learn from this. Our problem is not an outward problem. Our problem is an inward problem. It's an inward nakedness that we can't do anything about. And there's further understanding of this when we see that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Aprons? You know what an apron was? You ladies have aprons. I used an apron yesterday. I grilled out. Suzanne had gotten me an apron for Father's Day. But this apron is no more than a loincloth. That's all it is. going to cover my, our nakedness will cover with a loincloth. But God said that's not good enough. That's of your provision, and it's far, far too inadequate. So look what God did. Turn over to verse 21. God didn't make them aprons. He's not going to make them loincloths just to cover up the vital parts. Unto Adam, verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats. Coats of skin. Full clothing. Top to bottom. Not just a little loincloth. But I tell you, men and women have been going after little loincloths for long. Fig leaf aprons. That's what they go for. And in every city and in every town, there are an abundance of fig leaf apron stores that they call churches. They'll fix you up with a fig leaf apron. Join up, get an apron. Start tithing, get an apron. Make your decision for Jesus and get an apron. God says that won't do. There's nothing you can do to cover the nakedness of your soul. It's a soul nakedness. You can't do anything about the inside. Oh, you can do something about the outside. You can quit cussing and quit getting drunk and things like that. If you're doing stuff like that, you ought to quit stuff like that. You can do stuff for the outside, but you can't do anything for the inside. That's God's business there. And this is what's wrong with so much of religion today. It's you do this and you do that and you do something other. Let me tell you something. The only one who can get inside of us and go where the real issue is God Almighty by His free and sovereign grace. And He says, David says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That's why salvation's got to be of the Lord, don't you see? It's not of you. You can't do anything on the inside. Oh, you can answer a few questions asked you by a slick-talking soul winner. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. All you got to do is accept Jesus, believe on Jesus, and confess Jesus. A, B, C, that's all there is to it. You go ahead and do that. All you've got is something on the exterior. It's just a veneer. That's all it is. Only one who can do a heart work is God Almighty. And this religious generation knows very little about that. I hope you know something about it. Something awful happened. Is naked on the inside. It's a nakedness of the soul. Outwardly, very little, if anything, changed. But inwardly, devastation, crushing. They're ashamed because their souls are naked. Is this Adam the wise man? Look what he does in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Is this brilliant Adam? Is this the man who named all the animals as God brought them to? Name whatever you want to. And you know, we still call them by those names today, 6,000 years later. Is this brilliant Adam? Eve, you hide behind that tree and I'll take us over here. What in the world has happened? He was wise. You know what sin made out of him? And you know what sin has made out of us? Fools. We're absolute fools. Try to hide from God. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard his voice. Walking. Not in a rush. Not coming in on wings of an eagle to devour. Not coming forth with a sword of justice. Coming forth in love after two prodigals. And that's when they hid themselves. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? Where are you? It's time for you, Adam, to take some inventory. What kind of mess have you got yourself into? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. Well, you wasn't afraid of the voice of God yesterday when you walked with him. When you talked with him. He reverenced God, but before the fall, he wasn't afraid of God. But he's afraid now. He said, I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, God never asks a question of information. It's to bring to the person he's talking to a realization of their condition. And here are evidences of the fall. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. We would put it this way today, he threw his wife under the bus. That's what he did. It's her fault. But then he went out on a limb even further. The woman whom thou gavest me. Now he throws God under the bus. If you hadn't given me a wife, wouldn't be in this mess. And man has been blaming God and blaming others for their ills, for their troubles ever since. It's always somebody else's fault. I probably told you the story. I know I have, but bears telling again, my dear friend Jack Shanks. I sure miss him a lot. But he decided he'd resign his pastorate and move to Memphis, Tennessee to be the headmaster of a school. He said, biggest mistake of his life. And he said, these kids and their parents, he said, man, love. He said, they did all kinds of stuff. And they always blame it on somebody else. And one of them got in so much trouble, he finally called his mother in. And we'll say the boy's name was Johnny. In fact, Jack told me, so I'll just call him Johnny. And he had the mother sitting there and said, you know, little Johnny, he's a terror. She said, oh, Johnny has fallen in with the wrong crowd. And Jack said, honey, Johnny is the wrong crowd. Blame it on somebody else. That's what people do. Blame it on your environment. Blame it on who raised you. Blame it on where you grew up. Blame it on anything except don't blame it on yourself. Don't say you're guilty. You see, it seems the whole human race is willing to go to hell rather than say, I'm the one, it's my fault, I'm guilty. And the law of God was given to us, Romans chapter 3 says this, to stop our mouths that all the world may become guilty before God. Can you say you're guilty and mean it? People who understand and realize and admit their guilt before a holy God will find mercy and grace and forgiveness. Oh, but we're stubborn. Oh, it's always somebody else. Somebody else's fault. And then, of course, the woman said, when the Lord said, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. All man's in a mess. Let me just give you something real quick. And I won't take long to give it to you. I can give it to you pretty fast here. Let me show you several results of the fall of Adam. Number one, he became a sinner. He became what he wasn't before. Oh, the devastating results of this transgression. Every faculty of man is infected by sin. All of creation is infected with the virus of sin. Like I said, sickness, weakness, disease. And the biggest thing is cut off from God. Alienated from God. The affections are ruined. Partakers of an evil nature. Number one, we became sinners. Number two, we became ashamed. Adam and Eve weren't ashamed before, but now they're ashamed. Their eyes are open. Something bad's happened. They've been robbed of the uprightness of their souls. Number three, they became afraid. They wasn't afraid of God before. God's still the same. It's man who's fallen, and now he's afraid. He's afraid of his Maker. He's afraid of sickness. He's afraid of the unknown. He's afraid of death. He didn't have any fears before. Now we're afraid of our own shadow. We're afraid of spiders. Our fears are nearly endless. We're afraid. Afraid of the dark. I tell you, number four, they became guilty and they hid. They didn't have any guilt before, they only had innocence. But now they're guilty because they've been stripped of the glory and the honor in which God made them. They became blamers of others. And they died. They're going to die. They're going to die. Now let me ask you this. How would you like to be freed from those results? We became sinners in Adam, but in Christ, we're forgiven and we're made the righteousness of God in Him. God sees no sin in His people. Not as far as His justice is concerned, because our sins were borne away by our Savior to the cross of Calvary, and He died for them. They're drowned in the blood of the Lord Jesus. We became sinners in Adam, but we became saints in Christ Jesus. In Adam, we became ashamed. In Christ, there is no shame. He that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be put to shame. Isn't that wonderful? And in Adam, we became afraid. In Christ, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. You won't be afraid of anything. And John says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. In Adam we became guilty. In Christ we don't have any guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. In Adam we became blamers of others. When Christ comes to us, we say, like David, Lord, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And in Adam, we died. But in Christ, we're made alive. We're made spiritually alive. We're given everlasting life, a life that'll never end. And we have eternal life, which is a knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. Next week I'm going to spend some time on the seed of the woman. Right there in verse 15. Oh boy. Thank God for His grace. Grace for the guilty. That's who grace is for. Mercy for sinners. That's who mercy is for. That's why the Savior said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I say, Lord, right here's one. Here's one right here. Wash me, and I shall be clean. Lord, rip that little fig leaf apron off of me and put a full-length coat on me. What's that? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe me in the garments of your salvation, and I really will be clothed then. And He's got to do it. Bless, Father, the words that have been spoken tonight. Oh, something terrible happened in the garden, and yet something that wound up being wonderful. Because here we see a revelation of man's wickedness, but of your free and sovereign grace. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for the fall, which gave opportunity to you to manifest the greatness of your wonderful saving grace and glory in giving us your Son to be our Savior and to be our substitute. And we thank you that we have an inward clothing. All the body, oh, it's sinful. It's going to be sinful till we die. And may we understand the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is not a righteousness in which our bodies are clothed. Otherwise, the bodies wouldn't die. No, the bodies are going to die. Our souls are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're made the righteousness of Christ through His substitutionary death. And we stand forever accepted in the Beloved. Bless your dear people. Give encouragement to all of us in Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.